We turn once again to the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 1, looking this morning very especially at verse 1. The prophecy of Haggai, chapter 1, at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. As we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to him in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we acknowledge that so often we come before thy word with complacency and carelessness. The fear that was so palpable in the heart of the psalmist is so foreign to us. We are not a people who tremble at the word of the living God. Forgive us the callousness of our sinful heart. Forgive us that rebellion has so desensitized us to spiritual things. Quicken us this morning and dispel the darkness of our souls this day. Flood into our minds and into our hearts something of the light of the glory of God that is shining in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Undertake for us then, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The prophet Haggai lived during a very difficult time in the history of God's people. The church was disappointed, discouraged, even disillusioned. The 70 hard years of exile were now behind them. God, as he promised, had reversed the fortunes of his people. Many of them were back in the promised land, but their dreams remained shattered. Their hopes remained broken. They were expecting to come to a land flourishing with milk and honey, but the land was still filled with ruins and rubbish. They were hoping to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They had started, but they had not finished it. It was half built and half ruined. In the midst of such disappointment, discouragement, and disillusionment, God sends the prophet Haggai to encourage his people, to stir them up, to continue the work of rebuilding the Lord's house in Jerusalem. And for that reason, I think that this is a good book for us to study together. For we too are living in the midst of ecclesiastical ruin and rubbish. This church in Scotland at this present time is in a state of unrest and uncertainty. The old certainties of the past are no more. The denominational tramlines of the past are no longer helpful. And if God is to rebuild his Zion in this place, if God is to rebuild the walls of our Jerusalem in Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, how is God going to do it? And what does he expect of us? We begin then at verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel and to Joshua the high priest. And the first point that I want to draw your attention to is everything in the book of Haggai is historical. Everything in the book of Haggai is true. You notice he gives us not just the year in which these things took place. It was the second year of King Darius. This historical figure, this great king of the Medes who was called King Darius, it was the second year of the reign of King Darius. But not just the year. It is the sixth month of the second year of King Darius. And he gives us not just the year and the month, he gives us the week and the day in which the word of Jehovah comes to the prophet of Jehovah, whose name is Haggai, and the day in which Haggai brings this message to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. Everything that is contained in the book of Haggai is historical, it is falsifiable, it is verifiable, it is therefore true. Everything that is contained in Holy Scripture is historical, falsifiable, verifiable, and therefore true. What you and I are dealing with this morning is not just a collection of ancient stories. These are not myths. These were not stories that were fabricated to keep people happy. These are real things that happened in real time, that happened to real people, and they have to do with the real God, the one true and living God. It is tempting in our skeptical age to look at Holy Scripture and say, how can I believe this book? What relevance has it got for me in my postmodern life in 21st century technological Scotland? Well, let me say this. It has got everything to do with you. It has got everything to do with your life and mine. These people were as real as you and I are today. And their world is the same world in which you and I live today. And the God who they had to deal with is the same God that you and I have to deal with today. These things are historical. They are therefore true. Of course, you can choose to disbelieve these things, but you can't do that forever. For when the waves of life beat upon the realities of your own existence, then you and I will come face to face with the truth of life and the truth of death, the truth of judgment and the truth of an eternal destiny. So I plead with you this morning, do not dismiss this book. Do not dismiss the God who speaks to you and speaks to me through this book. because sooner rather than later, you and I will have to stand before Him. This is truth. We notice, secondly, that in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, and it comes to Zerubbabel, and it comes to the high priest, whose name is Joshua. The word that I want to draw your attention to is the word by. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. It did not come from Haggai, it came from God. But it came by Haggai because Haggai was the instrument of God. The source of the word was God Himself. The instrument that God used was a man called Haggai. That is to say that the cause and the foundation of the word was not in the mind of Haggai himself. It did not find its point of origin in the heart of Haggai. It has its source and its fountainhead in the person of God himself. And when Haggai came to the people, he appeared to them just like another ordinary man. He was clothed like them. He spoke like them, but he was distinctive in that. He was God's chosen instrument. And remember that at this point in time, it was not scripture that he brought to them. He brought to them his own voice and the authority of the one who gave him the word. It was the word of the Lord, but it was through the voice of Haggai the prophet. And this the people always found quite difficult to understand, and they found it quite difficult to accept. When the prophet Amos was prophesying of disaster that was going to overtake the northern kingdom, the people dismissed him, and they said, "Why should we believe you? You are just a pessimist. You are one who is mongering war and rumors of war in our midst. We will not believe you." And they did the same with the prophet Jeremiah. They said, "We can't believe you. You are not a man of God. You have no authority. You look like just one of us. There is nothing special. There is nothing distinctive about you. You do not have the word of God. You are just peddling lies." And so they rejected him, and they persecuted the man that was called Jeremiah. And you know, my brothers and sisters, that distinction that we see throughout Holy Scripture is as relevant today as it was relevant then. Today we no longer have inspired prophets who speak inerrant words. The canon of Holy Scripture is closed. There are no other books to be now added to the Bible. But it is the same God, and it is the same God who is still speaking to his people. And by this I mean that the God who has given to us Holy Scripture has given pastors and teachers to the church. He has given preachers of the Holy Gospel. And they are the gifts which the ascended Christ, enthroned in heaven, has dispensed upon his universal church. And these are men who are called by God, These are men who are gifted by the Spirit of God. These are men who are made and molded by the Divine Spirit. These are men who are taught by God. These are men who are commissioned by Him. These are men who are authorized by Him. And these are men who are sent out by Him with the words, "Thus says the Lord." And I wonder, when you and I come to church, do you and I come with that expectation that God is in our midst, and that in and behind the human voice there is the divine sovereign who addresses His people? That for all the failures and the weakness of the human preacher, there is the God who is preaching through His voice from heaven. The people saw Haggai, but they saw behind and beyond Haggai, they saw the God who had sent Haggai to speak to them. I wonder if you and I have the eye of faith to see beyond the human preacher to the divine voice that addresses us from heaven. The writer to the Hebrews warns us as New Testament believers that if the Old Testament saints were not forgiven for their disobedience to the voice that spoke on earth, how shall we not be judged if we refuse to listen to the voice that addresses us from heaven? It is God who speaks, and He is always worth listening to. And you know, we ought to be careful with our vocabulary. We do not go to church to hear this preacher or that preacher. We go to church to hear God Himself. The preacher does not matter. If this is the true church of Jesus Christ, if He is truly present in our midst, if He has kept His promise that where two or three are gathered together in His name, that He Himself will be with us, then it is He that you and I have to deal with. It is He who is speaking to us. It matters also because there is a great danger in our own circles that we make preachers our religious or spiritual celebrities. We follow them, we go to hear them. But it isn't preachers that are important. It is the God who uses them. It is the God who speaks through them. You see, in the Christian church, preachers are not the celebrities. There is only one celebrity, and it is Jesus of Nazareth. It is Him that we celebrate. It is Him that we come to worship. He and He alone is worthy of all our joy, jubilation, and celebration. And when we go after men, and when we go after human preachers, we make them our idols. We become idolaters because we have ended up worshipping the messenger instead of the message giver. Holy Scripture reminds us that what made Haggai special was the fact that God had spoken to Haggai. Haggai was only the messenger. He was not the source of the message. And then thirdly, we notice that the message is first sent to two men, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the second person is to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. One was the civil leader, the other was the religious leader of the people at that time. And when God sends the message through Haggai, he sends the message first to the leaders, he sends it to the superiors before he sends it to the people. And the reason for that is quite simple. Every time the church fails, it is because her leaders have failed before her people. The failure of the church in every generation is the testimony of the failure of her leaders. And it is because her ministers and her elders fail that the church is always failing. The primary responsibility for failure is not with the people in the pews. It is with the men in the pulpit and the men in the kirk sessions and the deacon's court. And so God reminds Zerubbabel and Joshua that if the church had failed, if the temple was yet unbuilt, it was because they had failed the people and their God. And so God has to speak to them before he speaks to the people. God has to stir them before he can use them to stir up the people. He comes to them and he speaks to Zerubbabel, the civic leader, and to Joshua, the religious leader. One of the consequences of living in an increasingly secularized society like Scotland today is that we have lost a sense of shame. There are two direct consequences of the sociological phenomenon that is called secularization. The first consequence is a loss of reason. Pluralization means that you and I are now incapable of thinking coherently. The loss of reason. But the second consequence is the loss of shame. You and I no longer know what shame is. And as a society, we no longer feel shameful about the things that once brought us shame. And what is true of society is true within the church too. Our churches are in decline, decaying and dying. And you know, we as ministers, we as elders, have the audacity to blame the people. We have the audacity to blame the culture. We say that the blame is all with them. The church is failing, we say, because of them. It's not failing because of them. It's failing because of men like me, ministers. It's failing because as leaders, we have failed. And it ought to bring shame upon us. Every failure is a failure and a shame upon the leaders of this church. But we have lost our sense of shame. And God sends the prophet Haggai and he says, if these people have failed, it is because you as religious and civic leaders have failed. You need to repent before the people can repent and start rebuilding this temple. It is easy for me to look at others and say that these men, ministers, of his debtors have broken their vows. But tell me, my friend, are you, am I not, vow breakers ourselves? When you and I were ordained to office in this church, were we not ordained because we were men filled with the Holy Spirit, men like Stephen who would pray? Between this time last week and today, we had 168 hours given to us graciously from God's hand. How many of that hour, how many of that time did you spend on your knees praying for the flock that God has given to your charge? I gave a vow to pray. It's not just that they have broken their vows. I have broken my vows. I am the vow breaker. The church then failed because her leaders had failed. And let the Holy Spirit search your heart this morning. Have you kept your vows? Have you done everything that God expected you to do when He put you into office in this church? These things are true as they are historical. The word of the Lord comes. It comes from God, but it comes by the hand of Haggai the prophet. And it comes first and foremost to the two leaders of that ancient church, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. But what redemption is there for me? What forgiveness is there for you? What can we do when we have failed? The answer is in verse 1. And this is what it says in the middle. The word of the Lord came by Haggai. The Hebrew, the original Hebrew of this word, is quite interesting. When the Jews translated these words into the Greek, in the Septuagint, they put it this way, and the word became into the hand of Haggai. The word became. I don't think it is accidental, not merely incidental. I think it is providential that when God inspired the Apostle John to write the words in John chapter 1, it is exactly the same form of words that he used. The word became flesh. Here the word became, or the word took shape in the hand of Haggai. In other words, when Haggai went to the people, he went with the Spirit of Jesus, giving authority to his word and giving power to every spoken word, was the eternal Son of God himself. It was the pre-existent Christ. And if the words had effect, it was because the Spirit of God was stirring the people up. And if the temple was rebuilt, it was because it was rebuilt by the power of the Spirit of Jesus. Standing behind Haggai was the gigantic figure, that is, the Lord of glory, even Jesus Christ himself. And if you and I are to find redemption, if you and I are to find forgiveness, you and I will find it only in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Word was made flesh. You see, you and I are ruined. Like the temple in Hagar's time, you and I are broken people, living in a broken world. There is nothing that we can do to put ourselves together. There is nothing that others can do to make us whole. But there is one who can, and it is Jesus of Nazareth. He was broken. His body was broken, so that you and I may see and feel a sense of wholeness. And his life was made a ruin, so that you and I may be built up into the temple of the living God. You remember as he walks the Via Dolorosa of Jerusalem. The women of Jerusalem are weeping over him, because they say, "This is the young man. This is the flower of youth. This is the man of the future." And yet everything is in tatters before him. He looks at them and he says, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children. If this is what they have done to a green tree, imagine what they will do to a dry one." In other words, weep not for me. I am doing this for you. And when my life is ruined, it is ruined for you. And in my ruin, in the ash of my life, your life will be rebuilt. And the greatness of the prophecy of Hagar is the story of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And my brothers and sisters, if this church in this place is to be built up, it has to be built up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the foundation, today and always, has to be the Word of the living God. Let me just illustrate this in conclusion. During the time of the communist takeover in China, all the theological libraries in that country were burnt down. And after the communists were successful, all the foreign missionaries were expelled from China, if they had not already been murdered. The church was strictly controlled. The Bible was completely banned. And yet 50 years later, China today has the fastest growing church anywhere in the world. How did that happen? Well, the easy answer to say is to think that it is the Chinese themselves, the Chinese Christians, who are responsible for this growth. But who converted the Chinese? Who taught them? Who gave them pastors? What's the secret? It is not in the Chinese themselves. It isn't. 20 years ago, on Easter Sunday, the front page of the South China Morning Post, the English newspaper in Hong Kong, had a picture of Tiananmen Square, the main square in Beijing. And it had a huge poster with these words, "He is risen." He is risen. You see, the one who rebuilt the church in China, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't murder him. They couldn't expel him. They couldn't control him. And even with all the powers of hell ranged against him, it was King Jesus who was building and rebuilding his church in communist China. And that same Jesus can build and rebuild our church in Stornoway. But first, my friend, will you allow him to rebuild your broken life? For in rebuilding you and me, he will be rebuilding the broken walls of this Zion in this place. And so as I conclude, can I just ask you one more? Jesus of Nazareth, are you for him or are you against him? May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 102. Psalm 102, the first version, and we are singing here verses 13 to 17. Psalm 102, the first version, at verse 13, Thou shalt arise and mercy have upon thy Zion yet. The time to favor her is come, the time that thou hast sent. This was the context in Haggai's time as well. For in her rubbish and her stones thy servants pleasure take, yea, they the very dust thereof do favor for her sake. So shall the heathen people fear the Lord's most holy name, and all the kings on earth shall dread thy glory and thy fame. When Zion by the mighty Lord built up again shall be, in glory then and majesty to men appear shall he. The prayer of the destitute he surely will regard, their prayer will he not despise, by him it shall be heard. Psalm 102, the first version, verses 13 to 17, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Thou shalt arise and mercy have upon thy Zion yet, a time to favor her is come, the time that thou hast set.
our Father in heaven, if our churches are broken all around us, they are but a faint reflection of the brokenness and the disharmony within our own hearts and our lives. Forgive us, we pray thee, and restore us to the fullness of the image of thy Son in us, and give to us wholeness and healing through his cross. And we pray that in rebuilding our hearts and our lives, thou wouldst graciously rebuild the walls of thy Jerusalem in Stornoway, that here in this congregation we would see spiritual and physical growth, that from this place, even to the ends of the earth, the glory of the majesty of our blessed Savior may go forth. O wash us of all our sins, and hear our prayers, we plead thee, for Jesus' sake. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Thank you.